The epistle for this second Sunday in Advent is taken from St. Paul to the Romans. Brethren, whatever things have been written for our instruction, that through the patience and the consolation afforded by the Scriptures we may have hope. May then the God of patience and of comfort grant you to be of one mind towards one another, according to Jesus Christ, that one in spirit you may with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive one another, even as Christ has received you, to the honor of God. For I say that Christ Jesus has been a minister of the circumcision in order to show God's fidelity in confirming the promises made to our fathers, but that of the Gentiles glorify God because of his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise thee among the Gentiles and will sing to thy name. And again he says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing his praises, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be the root of Jesse, and he who shall arise to rule the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Please rise for the continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. At that time, when John heard in prison of the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples to say to him, art thou he who is to come? Or shall we look for another? And Jesus, answering, said to them, go and report to John what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead rise, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not scandalized in me. Then, as these went away, Jesus began to say to the crowd concerning John, what did you go out to the desert to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Behold, those who wear soft garments are in the houses of kings. But what did you go to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall make ready thy way before thee. Thus concludes the words of the Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Receive the light of Christ. Words that we all heard at our own baptism in receiving our own baptismal candle. Receive the light of Christ. Do you know when you were baptized? Not the about date, the exact date. Do you know who baptized you? The name of the priest? And do you know where you were baptized? If you don't know these answers, that's your homework for this week. Most of us certainly know our godparents and our baptismal saints. We need a devotion to baptism in our lives. And a few ways how to increase devotion to our baptism. First is to celebrate your baptismal anniversary every year. I think it's more important to celebrate that than to celebrate a child's birthday. Birth is a natural birth, natural life. Baptism is supernatural and eternal. Celebrate all of our baptismal days, anniversaries, each year. Pray for the priest who baptized you, or if he's passed away, have a mass offered for him as a in the spirit of thankfulness for your baptism. Renew your baptismal promises often, but especially on the day or at least the week or month of your baptism, to renew your own baptism. And every time you bless yourself with holy water, certainly coming in the church or if you have a font at home, to recall specifically that it's meant to be a reminder of our baptism, to stir that baptismal grace that is in our hearts. Some effects of a deepening devotion to our baptism is that any stirring, or in the words, the first word of the collect, excita, from today's Mass, stirring or activation of our own baptism will necessarily increase the grace that we've received and will receive from other sacraments. It's in army language, it's a combat multiplier. It's a grace multiplier, if you will. It will stir all of the grace of every other sacrament. Why? Because baptism is the foundation of every other sacrament. We can't receive the other sacraments until we're baptized. Because baptism is the primordial turning away from evil and sin and turning toward God. And that's exactly what every other sacrament means to do, to facilitate our turning away from sin and toward God. That very simple, primal first move. So, for example, if you want to grow in strength as a witness of the gospel and a defender of the church in the world, that is in your confirmational grace, pray for your baptism to be stirred. If you want to live the grace of holy matrimony in a more deep manner in the union of love of Christ and for the church, pray for a stirring in your baptism. If you want to be a more holy priests, pray for a stirring in our own baptism. I'd like to look a little more deeply at how the sacrament of baptism affects our confessions and how it stirs that. A stirring in our baptismal grace increases our integrity of confession and frankly our ability to see and perceive sin. Both those sacraments are meant for the forgiveness of sins. Baptism for the big sin of original sin and confession for sins that are committed after baptism. It's kind of that extension of the baptismal mercy. As our baptismal water is stirred in our hearts, it can increase our sorrow for our sins. And that's what the priest really judges in the confessional. Certainly he judges if something is a sin and the gravity of it. That's usually fairly clear. But more subtly, what he needs to judge is the level of sorrow. And if the level of sorrow is not commensurate with the level of sin, that's what he has to work on. Not increasing our sense of guilt. It's increasing our sense of sorrow so that we may then feel that true guilt. But sorrow must precede all. As our baptismal water in our hearts rises, it softens our heart. Soak anything in water for a week or a month or half of a lifetime, it can't help but become softened. Even the metal hulls of a ship are softened in salt water. So our hearts are softened so that we might receive a very necessary grace. It's the grace of compunction. That is, to be punctured or pierced, that our heart might be pierced. It's only a soft heart that can be pierced. A hard heart can be pierced, but it's much more difficult. The softer the heart, the more easily the piercing, and the deeper the piercing of heart. Pray then for that grace of compunction, of a softening of heart, that the dart of God's love, the dart might pierce our heart much more deeply. The grace of our stirring of baptism, then, in softening our heart, is also like an inner flood, the flood of Noah, that rises from within us and sometimes is manifest in the grace of tears, literal tears. Tears crying in sorrow, deep sorrow, for how we may have offended God, ultimately God, but others, from our sins, like St. Mary Magdalene, as a pre-baptismal flood for her deep tears. The fathers call this like a second baptism. It's the one baptism that's just being activated. We're being cleansed from inside out. That's the way our Lord feeds us, from the inside out, and it's the way he really wants to cleanse us, from the inside out. So it's a cleansing through dilution. That is, the baptismal water is a deluge that cleanses us from sin by diluting that sin and rising it to the top. You know, the garbage floats to the top of the water, and then it can be easily skimmed, much more easily skimmed in the sacrament of confession. It doesn't have to be pulled and uprooted, which is so difficult and so hard to get something with all the roots anyway, but you soften it and boom, it comes right out. Whenever it rained in the Kiefer house growing up, we did two things. We washed cars because it was free water. We washed cars with our raincoats, and then the next day we weeded. Why? Because it was 10 times as easy to pull up weeds from the garden after the rain. The grace of compunction and then tears that may follow. So, effects of baptism and devotion to our own baptism. In the spiritual life, we could characterize two big necessary moves. The first, away from sin and evil. You know, we all get that very clearly. In the baptism, you know, there's many exorcisms over the baby, and then the baby is blessed, numerous anointings, and the baptism itself. So we see that movement away from sin and movement toward God. But the second move in the spiritual life, as that move from direct serious sin wanes, as it should be waning in our lives, the second great move is moving from what is merely naturally good to He, God, who is supernaturally good. That is to say, moving away from creation, those things that reflect God's light, who is light, to move to the uncreated true light. So, for example, St. John the Baptist, he sends his disciples two by two to meet our Lord. He's dying in prison. His dying wish, which I think is the deepest wish of every parent, is it not, of every priest, that our children and our progeny go to Christ himself. Go to Christ himself. What greater wish could a parent's heart be at peace with? That their child has been found by Christ himself. So St. John the Baptist, he's in prison, sends them two by two to find He who is who John points to. So why does he send them two by two? So his disciples would not grow fearful of leaving the good for the better, for the God. That is, he knows his disciples have to leave him, their nice little Essene community. The preaching that he was preaching was good, but it wasn't God himself. They have to have the strength to leave him and creation in order to go to God. It would be easy for his disciples to remain in an oasis of goodness, an oasis of this earth, rather than to go to God himself. So St. John knows that the first move away from sin and toward natural goodness prepares his disciples and us for that second, sometimes equally or more strenuous move from natural goodness to God alone. to leave the things of the earth and attachment to even good things. The prayer after communion says this, you know, may we leave the things of the earth, good things of the earth. So a few resolutions as we prepare for the coming of light himself in the birth of our Lord. Advent is a time of fasting and mortification, so we should be doing that to a degree. And in fasting and mortification, we give up good earthly things, particular food or drink, you know, a particular form of recreation of some sort, etc. We renounce earthly good things for Christ alone, so that we may not become spiritually drunk, if you will, on created realities, that we may not stop at the oasis knowing that God is beyond the oasis. So to resolve in our Advent fasting mortification. Secondly, when we hear the last gospel at Mass, and really every Mass, to call upon St. John the Baptist, who is not the light, specifically mentioned in the last gospel, he is not the light, to help us to not be spiritually blinded by creation, which is a reflection of the true light, that we might move to the true light. And lastly, let us resolve to pray for devotion, an ongoing, lifelong devotion to our own baptism. Every single measurement that baptism increases in us, there is at least a tenfold or more increase in the grace of today. We pray for that increase in our own baptism, that we who have received the light of Christ at that baptism may receive deeply the light of the world in his coming as man. Receive the light of Christ. Mary, Mother of the Light of the World, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.